Well, good evening. We are on lesson number 12. I have lesson sheets in the back. If anybody needs lessons, just raise your hands and Alex will pass those out. Welcome to everybody who's joining us on Zoom. We do have the PowerPoint once again available online, springschurchofchrist.org, and you can download and follow along with us. So last week I mentioned that we kind of hit this transitionary point in the study on the apostles. We looked at the 11 apostles. We looked at Matthias and Paul along with them and the role of the apostles and the incredible examples that they were and a very positive and encouraging examples that they were. But it seems appropriate if we're studying the apostles that we would look at the other apostle. We would look at the one who doesn't finish the race, who doesn't set the good example. And this is, to me, this is one of the great tragedies of the Bible. This is an extremely sad story. And as has kind of become my tradition, I don't do the questions in order, so I want to start with question number 10. What sad statement does Jesus make about Judas? Because I think this is kind of the end, but it's a good place for us also to begin. What is it that Jesus said was true about Judas? Now, he didn't say it specifically about Judas. He said it was about the one who was going to betray him. It doesn't matter whether you're looking at Matthew 26:24 or Mark 14:21. They say the same thing. Say that a little louder. Yes. The Son of Man is to go, just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. I don't know what sadder statement you could make of a person. It's one thing for me to say that. It's another thing for somebody else to say that. But when the Son of God says, you would have been better off never having lived, that is an extremely sad statement. In fact, I've titled this one, Judas the Betrayer. Online, that's not the title. It's Judas, the man who shouldn't have lived. And that's a really, really sad thing to think about. So what happened with Judas? Now, he's an interesting character, interesting study of Judas. It's interesting what isn't there. So with number one, we'll do everything in order from here on. We should. We don't know much about Judas's family, and truth is we don't know much about Judas himself. We get a little bit. In John 13 and verse 2, we know his father's name, and his father's name is Simon. We know that he's called Iscariot. That term comes up 11 times in the New Testament. 10 of them are referring to Judas. The one time is to say it's not that Judas. So at one time it says Judas, not Iscariot. So Judas was a common name, and this was really how he becomes identified, how he's known. He's Judas Iscariot. He is the one who betrays Jesus. And we don't know what Iscariot means, but we have some guesses. Anybody have any guesses what Iscariot means? I mean, I didn't ask you to do this, so silence at this point will not frustrate me. I won't cross my arms like, come on. Okay. These are just guesses, by the way. You have a problem with Iscariot was likely a Hebrew name, but we're looking at it from the Greek. And so challenges of trying to figure out where it was at from Hebrew, unless it actually was Greek. But at any rate, did you say this one wasn't working? Okay. He could be from the town of Kerioth, from the town of Carton, or it could be a nickname meaning leather bag or strangle, or it could be connecting him to Judas, to a zealot who was named Sicarius. He was a well-known zealot at the time who carried around a dagger. I don't know. I know they knew. They knew what Iscariot meant, and I think that it's likely one of those first two of places, because it seems that it is reference to his father as well, which would really then make sense for place. But the reason why people really go with these two sometimes is leather bag, and they think, oh, he was the one who carried the money leather bag, or strangle, and that is, he's the one who's going to die by being hung. And if that's the case, it was a prophetic name, because it's coming about before his death. So I don't think that's likely, and I think the others are just wishful thinking. Probably a place. At any rate, this is how we identify him, because that passage I mentioned, John chapter 14, verse 22, this is where it's talking about Judas, but you need to know which Judas, and this is how you do it. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him. So it was the identifying Judas. He's the Iscariot one. Okay. Isn't it fascinating what we don't know? Judas is kind of a big, important part of the gospel, is he not? Judas is the one who is going to bring about the betrayal. He's going to bring about the transition of Jesus being in his ministry to Jesus being arrested. He is, in many ways, the antagonist. He's the surprise antagonist. We don't really know anything about him until the end. We don't see Judas causing trouble in the ministry of Jesus. We don't see if Judas was this exemplary apostle who then is on this downward trend. We don't know the path that Judas goes on. We only know that at this one moment, in this brief little time in Judas's life, he makes a really, really bad decision. So how did Judas become an apostle? Let's start. Oh, we're question three now. I can't be talking about starting anymore. We're in the study now. How did he become an apostle? Bonnie?
Same way the others did. He called him Jesus.
Jesus chose him. And I only say that because it's not Judas making the choice. It's Jesus making the choice. Was Jesus surprised at what Judas was going to do? No. It makes it very clear that Jesus knew what was going to happen. In John chapter 6, this is well before Jesus gets to Jerusalem and Judas betrays him. But in John chapter 6 and verse 65, he's saying, for this reason I have said to you, I'm sorry, I want 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And then verse 70, it says, Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So Judas becomes an apostle by the choosing of Jesus. And I infer from that language in verse 70 that Jesus did not choose Judas because he was going to betray him. In other words, it was not like Jesus said, all right, I'm going up to the mountain and I'm going to pray. And he spends all night praying, and then the next day he chooses the 12. And during that night, I don't think he was sitting there saying, I need 11 good ones and one really bad one. I don't think that's how it went. Because he uses that language, did I not myself choose you? Yet one of you is a devil. So it's not like he was surprised, but I don't know that Judas was chosen because of his faults, because of this weakness, which would imply then that Judas was picked for the same reasons the others were, for the work that they could do. I found interesting what Barnes had to say about this, because Barnes was looking at it saying it was beneficial to have a spy in their midst. And I don't know that I agree with him that he was a spy the whole time, but he's going to end up being the adversary. He's going to end up being the antagonist. And it's beneficial for that to come from within, because it provides proof for who Jesus was. Because when Judas decides to betray Jesus, he does not come to the priests and say, "Do you want the dirt on the Lord? I have been with him and I know what he says in secret. I know what he actually does. And this is all fake. This is all false. He doesn't really have power. Here's the way he does these tricks." That's not it. Judas the betrayer can only give them the location. Judas the betrayer will also say he's innocent. And that is more proof to the truth of Jesus. And Barnes is on, I think he's onto something, that there is a benefit to the betrayer coming from within. All right, so question number three, though, is a thought question, which means, there isn't a right or wrong answer. They're not going to get a biblical answer to this, but it's something to stop and think about. Why did Judas follow Jesus to begin with? Any thoughts? Why would Judas start on this journey? Alex, did you raise your hand?
I did, but I was going to let you finish your thought, because sometimes you answer your own question.
That's true. Well, I'm not going to let you off the hook. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, to me, I think it's, you know, to me, I think we're no less guilty than Judas is, where we follow Jesus because we have all the good intentions, but then we sin. You know? That, you know, and without saying that there's a sin worse than the other, it just shows that it's like you can have all the good intentions in the world, but when as soon as you get, you know, push comes to shove, you know, we all test it.
What would you argue is Judas's main downfall? What's his character flaw?
Love of money.
That's what it seems to me too. Does it make sense that Judas came to Jesus for love of money?
No.
He carried the purse.
Do you think that was what Jesus was offering? Like, "I'm looking for a new disciple. Here's the money. I will let you carry it." I don't think that was the introduction. So yes, he does get to carry the purse, and yes, that does become a problem for him, which is a whole interesting side thing we'll get to. But I don't know that Judas comes to Jesus for reasons other than he believes Jesus is the Christ. Think of it this way. Why is he, and I know we already know the end of the story. We know everything that's going along. Jesus is stealing the money, right? Judas, thank you. Judas is stealing the money. Why would Judas steal money?
Because he loved it.
Because he wants money furthering himself, right? Is that any different than what the other apostles are doing, arguing who's the greatest? They are furthering themselves. They're trying to put themselves in greater position. It makes sense if Judas is doing that sort of thing to start following Jesus, who could be the Messiah, get on a ground level, get in all the riches, get all the power of a kingdom. I don't know that he's there for anything other than he believes in Jesus. I would, okay, Gary, yes, and then I'll come back to myself.
Total presumption on my part.
Yes, this is.
He possibly could have been one of John the Baptist's disciples also. We don't know, because it doesn't spell out every one of them.
No, but that would not have been an uncommon thing. There were many who came from John the Baptist to Jesus.
And so following Jesus would be, John said, go do it. Let's go do that.
So let's ignore the end of Judas's life and think about the time during the ministry of Jesus's life. Was that an easy life? No. That took commitment. There were some people who said, "Hey, we will follow you." And Jesus said, "Will you? I don't know where I'm spending the night. The Son of Man does not have a place for his head." You think about the apostles, they are agreeing to follow Jesus without really knowing where their next place was going to be. They had all sorts of uncomfortableness that's going along with it, and they're going to face some persecution as well, and Judas keeps going along with it. I think there's something to Judas believes in Jesus. But that's not enough in the end. So, looking back, when it's all said and done, Peter says to this group of 120 men that are gathered together, men and women, he said, he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. What does he mean by that? What does that tell us about Judas?
He had the same powers that the other apostles.
Yes, we start off right there. He had the same power. When they were called apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, when it gives us the list of the apostles, it starts off by saying they're given this authority, they're given this power. So Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So he's giving this to, he gives it to Peter and he goes on through the list and he comes to Judas. He doesn't say, no, not you. Judas gets the same power. And Peter's acknowledging that. Isn't that really kind of weird? I mean, think about this. There were people in the first century who could say, Judas was the one who cast out the demon that was in me. Judas was the one who healed me. Anybody learn anything from that? The fact that there were some people who could think that and then look what happened to Judas? Does that teach you anything? No?
Be careful lest you fall.
Yes, so it teaches me something about Judas.
Well, I'm talking about us too.
Well, that's true, Kim.
It goes back to
being
able to trust him.
Yes. So understand where the power really came from. It's not Judas. It was never Judas. It was never the apostles. It was always Jesus. It was always God. So we need to keep our focus on them. They can go astray. God and Jesus cannot. Same thing would happen with us. Somebody teaches us the truth. Now, maybe that's not a miraculous power, but that's a significant thing they have done. They teach us the truth, and then they fall away. That can be a moment where you're like, maybe it wasn't the truth. Well, at any rate, Judas had a sharing in power, but that's not it. I think of five things on here. He shared the experiences first and foremost. And remember again in Mark chapter 3 when Jesus is calling them. Yes, he calls them to give them authority, but he calls them so that they would be with him, so that they would be witnesses. And so Judas is going to have the same experiences. It is not like Peter and Matthew and Philip. I had to get off of Peter because he has his own separate experiences sometimes. But Matthew and Philip, they don't. It's not like they had some experiences that really showed the power of God and Judas was left to the side. And as they were going through their ministry, Jesus would every now and then say, hey, why don't you guys all come in except for you, Judas? I don't trust you. He didn't do that. They experienced all the same things. The things that Matthew saw, Judas saw. They shared in the power and they shared in the work. So in Mark chapter 6, see, in Matthew 10 it talks about sending them out, but we actually didn't see it happen. I don't think it tells us that they went or when they came back, but it did happen. And Mark makes it very clear that that is the case. In Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7, he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. Somebody was paired up with Judas. Somebody saw Judas go off and do this. And gave him authority over the unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt. That must not have been comfortable for Judas, but he did it. But to wear sandals, and he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Notice it does not say except for Judas. So Judas was paired up. Judas went out. Judas was preaching. Here he says he was preaching to people to repent. In Matthew chapter 10, it was preaching people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Judas was doing. He shared in this work. And in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends them out, he sends them out with a warning saying, it's not going to be easy. He warns that there were going to be, let's see, verse 16. This is all in the same context. He called them in verses 1 through 4. Verse 5 is where he's giving them instructions and sending them out. All the way through here, same conversation, same discussion. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings of my for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, a lot of that was going to happen later on, but I can't help but think some of it was happening then, that Jesus was sending them out, and it wasn't all going to be easy. And so he shared in the suffering, the challenges, and I think that there's something to the fact that he shared in the responsibility, because what is it that Peter is doing in Acts chapter 1 when he says that Judas was counted among us and received his share in this ministry? What's he doing? Next thing he says is, and we need to replace him. There was a work given, and he's gone. Someone else has to do the work. Someone else has to fulfill this role of the apostleship. And, of course, Matthias is chosen. So, John chapter 12. We just skipped everything. I mean, we just skipped the ministry. Other than seeing this one part where Judas isn't pointed out, we don't have Judas pointed out until the end. But now we are reaching the end. And Jesus is being anointed for his burial, is how he's going to put it. So John chapter 12, verse 1 says, Jesus therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, and this is the first time now he's separated. I mean, he's been in the list, but we've never seen him do anything individually. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. All right. So, first few questions here. What role then did Judas have? Well, we see that very easily, right? He's the treasurer. Kind of a weird thing to think about, but they needed money, and so Judas was the one who held it. Terry?
If I were giving out jobs to these 12 people, the treasurer would be Matthew, because he was used to handling money.
Oh, no, I wouldn't give trust Matthew. No. That's true. He was also a tax collector, which meant he was probably used to taking a little bit.
I think Matthew was the chair.
No, I do too. Matthew would have been an interesting choice, right?
That's
right? But why Judas?
I always think about Judas when you get to the end of the story. It had to be somebody. Betray Christ.
It was going to be somebody.
That's what was prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
So it had to be someone. So we just have turned him into this horrid villain. But it could have been John or Peter.
But whoever did it was going to be the horrid villain. That was what's going to happen. Yeah. But it is terribly interesting to me. I mean, it is one thing for Jesus to say, I am appointing Judas to be my apostle, because maybe he is saying, I know how it all was going to work out, and I need somebody close to me to be the one who betrays me, so Judas, I pick you. But I would not then say, and you get to control the money. There's no point to that side of it. It's a very peculiar thing. It makes me think that people trusted Judas, that everybody around thought this was a reasonable thing to do. Derek?
I don't mean to derail the question. I've just been thinking of Judas' downfall is a love of money. But in the end, I mean, he betrayed Jesus for what amounts to a pretty menial amount of money.
Mm-hmm.
So was he really motivated by the sum of money that was offered to him to betray Jesus, when he's talking here about 300 denarii, which is an exorbitant amount of money?
That is true.
He had access to, and then was it really that got him to finally turn him over? I'm just thinking.
It's a fair question. It seems that this moment, this a lot of money that he doesn't get, is what sends him to go and ask for money. So, yes, he doesn't get very much. They're not going to offer him very much, and he accepts not very much, but he is going and asking for something. But money's going to come into play one way or the other, however we look at it. And I think it comes into play right here, too, because it really has warped his way of viewing things. I mean, this is really warped thinking. He is a follower of Jesus who has proven himself to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Judas think about this perfume being used on him? What does he think that is?
Waste.
That's a waste. He has lost the sense of value. Money, perfume, over Jesus. He's not worth this. Fascinating what the warped way the mind goes when that happens. All right. So Judas has the money box, and we know that he's stealing from the money box. But I see from this also that Judas was lying. You know, he was a deceiver in this sense. He's going to say, oh, that money could have been given to the poor. And John's going to explain, he's not interested in the poor. He doesn't care about the poor. He's giving off this image, but inside there's something else. Inside there's a selfishness.
Hey, Jared.
Yes.
I have a question with John. It seems like he's, you know, he didn't write this right then and there.
Right.
It was after the fact. So a lot of the stuff when John is writing, I pick up on the fact that he is hurt by Judas on this. So is it that he knew this all along about Judas, or was it after the fact that he just realized, you know, kind of the retrospect?
Yeah, so the question really is, did the apostles know beforehand, or is this a revelation from the Holy Spirit afterhand?
Yeah.
I'm inclined to think it's the latter. That's what I think. I don't know that because the Bible just doesn't tell us that. It is interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which were written first before John, would not mention this aspect of it. That is interesting to me, but it's something else that makes me think this, and we're getting to it here in just a second. Okay, but as far as I consider, I think we ought to be very cautious and recognize that spiritual leaders are still men, and we have to be careful. When it comes to money, you got to be careful. There's a reason why we don't have one person count the money. There's a reason why we audit the books. These are wisdom things. These are things we ought to do, because we see that even amongst the apostles there was corruption.
Did Jesus know this was going on?
Well, I think we can answer that one.
Exactly.
Yes. But why did he let it keep?
Yeah, why didn't he do something?
Yeah. That one I don't know.
Maybe it's because he does the same with us. He has hope that we're going to turn our life around and actually do what we profess to be doing.
I think at the very least what it is that God gives us an opportunity.
Yeah.
That is an opportunity to do right. And he gives us the opportunity to do wrong, just as he knows what Judas is going to do, but it's not the same thing unless Judas actually does it. But why he keeps him there at that position, I don't know. That's a fascinating question in itself. But it does also remind us, and here the first lesson for this is that the misbehavior and corruption of a follower does not necessarily nullify the validity of the leader. So even though Judas is wrong, that doesn't make Jesus wrong. Sometimes we have to make that distinction, that separation. All right, so question number 6, as I see now I'm running out of time quickly. How did the other apostles respond when they learned that someone would betray Jesus? This is a key moment to me. Jesus says, somebody's going to betray me. Where do they look? Two places. They looked at each other, and then they looked at themselves. It does not say that they looked at Judas. Like Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me, and everybody looks down the table and says, him. Judas had them fooled to the point where even then they know there's a devil among them from John chapter 6. This is beforehand. Now they could be on the lookout. They could be watching out saying, okay, who is it that he's talking about? They didn't figure it out. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus is saying very clearly, it's one of you. And they say, who could it be? Judas was not the obvious betrayer. He was not the villain yet. Now, there may have been something going on inside him that they didn't know about. But on the outside, it was not obvious. So much so, and this does crack me up, in John's account, in John chapter 13, Peter looks at John, or the disciple whom Jesus loves, and says, who is it? And so John asks Jesus, who is it? And Jesus says, it's the one. Okay, everybody follow this. Here's a morsel of bread. It's the one I give it to. Here you go, Judas. What you do quickly. And they're like, yeah, but who is it? They rationalize even that moment. Now, there could be all sorts of reasons for why they rationalize it. Jesus may have really thrown them off with that last part. What you do quickly. Who would say that to somebody who's going to go be betraying? They also say, what you do, and they think, well, what does Judas do? And they don't see Judas as a betrayer. They see Judas as the person who has the money. And so they rationalize that and say, oh, maybe he's off supposed to go get some food, or maybe he's supposed to go and give to the poor, which, by the way, gives us an indication of what they use their money for, food and the poor. Whatever it was, they still didn't get who it was. For us, the surprise is ruined in Matthew chapter 10 at the beginning when it says, here are the 12 apostles. Oh, by the way, this one's going to betray him. For them, it was an absolute shock at the very end. They didn't see it coming. All right. And I, myself, am a little surprised by Judas. Somehow he managed to live in such a way that none of the apostles suspected he would be the betrayer. That surprises me. He thought so little of Jesus' power that he intended to betray Jesus. That's inside his heart, and he's still near Jesus. He seemed to think he could get away with it, almost like Ananias and Sapphira. Jesus had just recently killed a tree, and they were all in shock, and that was different. Remember, Jesus heals all sorts of people. This time, Jesus killed something. It withered instantly at his word. Well, it withered very quickly at his word is the best way I'll put it now. And yet, Judas says, yeah, I'm going to betray him. And then, when Judas... I have trouble thinking Judas misses it when Jesus says, it's the person I give this to. I think Judas, knowing he's the person, kind of knew what that meant. And he still went through with it. And if you don't know that one, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 25, Jesus had just said about this betrayer and how horrible it was. It was better off that he never be born. And Judas turns to Jesus and says, is it me? And it's a little confusing what Jesus says there. It's kind of an idiom. It's a little bit of a language that we don't quite catch because he says, it is as you say. But if we follow through with that, Jesus says the exact same thing when he's in trial in Matthew chapter 26. And Mark's account of the exact same phrasing, Jesus just says, I am. And what that tells us is when he says, it is as you say, it means yes. It means affirmative. So Judas knows Jesus knows. And he still does it. All right, so when it comes to Judas betraying Jesus, he did not act alone. And this is a challenging part, but Luke and John both make reference to the fact that Satan was involved in the process. And I don't have all the answers with that. But here's the significant part of it. Does it mean that Judas was nothing more than a puppet? More to the point, was he accountable for his actions? Or was it truly the devil made me do it? What do you think?
He was accountable.
Why do you think he was accountable?
The same reason I'm accountable when I sin.
Fair enough. Can you think of any scriptural reason? I mean, something that tells us about Judas that he was accountable? Because I'm assuming that Satan does not enter into you quite the same way as what happened with Judas. But I believe the Bible's giving us indication.
He walks the earth today, so...
He's still doing stuff. I don't know if he's doing it like this. I don't know. But, well, how about this? Okay, Satan clearly had a part, but so did Judas, and he's accountable. He is attributed with the desire and plan to betray Jesus. It doesn't say this was Satan's plan. It says this was Judas. And from then on, he was looking for an opportunity. It seems that Satan does not just enter into Judas and hold on to Judas the whole time. Satan enters into Judas. He goes and he makes a deal. And then it says, and when Jesus hands that morsel, it says Satan enters into Jesus. And I keep saying it wrong, don't I? Satan enters into Judas. Which means that in the in-between time, when Judas is looking for an opportunity, that's him. And when Jesus says, woe to that man, for it would be better that he had never been born, that means he's going to answer for it. Satan is included because we need to understand there's a bigger picture. This is Satan's war versus God, but this is man's failure as well. All right, so I am running out of time. I need to speed things up. So how much did the chief priests offer Judas? It was his idea. How much did they offer? 30 pieces of silver. And that was enough for him to take action. Why were they happy? Why were they so glad? Well, it's because they're on a time crunch. First, he's offering what they want. They wanted to kill Jesus. That's what it's telling us at the beginning of those in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. They needed a way to accomplish their plan by stealth because they feared a riot. And now they've got a problem. We've got to do it secretly, but we don't know how to accomplish that because when Jesus is in secret, we don't know where he's at. And then Judas shows up and says, I'll show you. And so they are happy. And they offer him money and they're willing to work with him because they were on a time crunch. It says they didn't want to do it during the festival. So one thing, the festival's about to begin, so they don't have a lot of time. And the other thing is the festival at the end, everybody leaves. This is their moment, their time. They don't know what to do. And then Judas shows up and says, I'll fix it. Oh, I bet you some of them thought this was a gift from God. How easily we mistake gifts from Satan to be gifts from God. So what did Judas see in an experience that should have prevented him from betraying Jesus? And I apologize, we are now going to go full sprint. Miracle after miracle, he saw, he witnessed. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus calm the storms, resurrection from the dead multiple times. He himself had performed miracles. He saw Jesus have the ability to silence all the spiritual leaders, and yet he still betrayed him. It's a fascinating decision on his part. And then we see the betrayal, and it is pitiful. He knew where Jesus would be, so he grabs the Roman cohort, the officers, the chief priests. They come out with torches, lanterns, and weapons. He goes up to Jesus, and he calls him rabbi, teacher, and he kisses him. This isn't just betrayal. This is betrayal face to face. As close as you can get. Here he is, get him. And Jesus asked that question, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And he called him friend. Oh, that's a hard moment. So at the end of it, it says that Judas saw that Jesus was condemned to die. We don't usually think about this, but what happened to Judas after the garden? Did he have a place to go? Could he just say, oh yeah, me and the disciples, we're just hanging out over here. This is where we're spending the night. I guess I'll go sleep there. You think he would go there? He's lost everything. But he sees it. He sees that Jesus has now been condemned, and he feels remorse, deep down inside remorse. And he goes to the priests, and he tries to give them the money back. And the people that he has now joined and has now helped, how much compassion do they show for him? What is that to us? Take care of that yourself. And so Judas takes the money and he throws it into the temple. And now think about what's just happened. Judas, for money, betrayed Jesus, and now he has no money, no friends, no Lord. And so he does the only thing he can think of to do. He finds a tree and he dies a truly gruesome death. There is two types of sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. There is the sorrow that leads to repentance that is from God, according to the will of God. And there is sorrow of the world that leads to death. Judas illustrates it. He felt sorrow, and I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to pretend like it wasn't genuine. It was real, genuine sorrow, but it didn't produce in him a change and a new direction. It just brought him to an end. So you can look online to see the sad life of Judas, all the things we just looked at laid out. What practical lessons can we take from Judas? What can we learn from this really sad tragedy?
Be alert.
What's that?
Be alert.
Be alert. Yeah. It doesn't matter which side of that you're looking at. Be alert of the disciples around you, because you never know. Be alert to yourself, because we are vulnerable. No matter how close to Jesus we've been, we are vulnerable. Derek?
A scripture I thought of was just in Ephesians 4, verse 27. It's a very short verse, but it says, and give no opportunity to the devil. It was talking about the new life that we live.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, yeah, be alert. Don't give those opportunities to the devil to take. Like you said, in Judas' life, the devil was very involved at certain times, and other times it was just Judas acting on his own and choosing to leave that door open for the devil to continue to use them.
Certainly, and there are some passages that really give us the idea that we can make ourselves vulnerable to him, which means we can fight against him. If we resist the devil, what will he do? Flee from us. But if we don't, we can find ourselves facing him and dealing in something we cannot deal with. Rob, you had your hand up.
Decisions have consequences. And Judas made a decision. He realized afterwards that was a very bad decision, but it was too late. He was going to suffer the consequences of that decision. So consider your decisions carefully and understand the consequences in life.
Put it bluntly, strongly. You can make a decision so terrible that you would better off never having been born. I mean, the rest of Judas' life didn't matter. That one moment is what ruined it. I think Adam and Eve might speak to something like that too. You can make that one decision, that one moment that ruins everything. All right, I forgot your name, but go ahead.
We need to be watchful, especially with our brothers. This was tragic, obviously, but there had to be some indicators, possibly could have been some indicators. And so do we see that in our even our brothers, no matter how well we think they are, entrenched in Christ, we see some of these things that we need to be watchful for our brothers. It can happen to any of them.
Yeah, I know this wasn't a real possibility with Judas, but wouldn't it have been something if the person who was paired up with him saw something wrong and corrected him, got him off that path? Wouldn't that have been something? Gary?
I'm reminded of what James says in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. And it goes on down through talking about temptation. Judas was tempted.
Mm.
And I think, and I like the, I can't remember, I think it's King James, it says test when you're tested.
Mm-hmm.
He was tested. He was tried, and I'll call it a fiery trial. And he didn't pass the test.
Yeah. And there's more we could talk about. So I'm sorry, Joyce, we have run out of time. I think I'm 5 minutes over, so I'm not even going to give you this slide. You want to see what I have out there, you'll have to look up online. But I appreciate your time and your attention. I don't like thinking much about Judas, but he is worth thinking about. There's a cautionary tale there, and it can happen to anybody, and so we have to be careful. I think the lessons of caution, which were repeated, are really one of the main things to get. All right, so we are going to have a prayer, and then the classes downstairs will be dismissed as well as everybody up here. So, Connor?
Dear God, we come to you now.